The good news of God's love according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Chapter 12 of Luke's gospel started off by saying that as Jesus makes his way to the city of Jerusalem, where he knows that he is going to be arrested, tried, tortured, and killed, he's being accompanied by a crowd that now numbers in the thousands. The gospel says people are starting to step on one another. We aren't told why they are following Jesus. But I see his comments about interpreting the weather but not being able to interpret the present time as a rebuke of those who think he's going to Jerusalem to wield divine power and claim a throne for himself. The present time is one in which a God of humble service and self-sacrificing love has taken on flesh and come to live among us in order to demonstrate the power of humble service and self-sacrificing love. Jesus has to be wondering how this crowd will be affected by the traumatic events of Holy Week. And that may explain why he's starting to expect a lot more from his closest followers, from the ones who are going to be responsible for molding this unruly crowd into a community of faith. In the verse just before today's gospel reading, Jesus had said to the disciples, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." Now, he speaks about bringing fire to the earth. To some people, this suggests judging the earth or refining it with the power of divine love. It turns out the phrase actually means something much less dramatic. Ancient Palestinian homes had outdoor clay ovens for cooking. Igniting the kindling in that oven was described as bringing fire to the earth. So Jesus refers to his imminent suffering and death as a baptism that he must undergo and as the lighting of the fire in an oven. The knowledge that this will happen soon and that he only has a little more time to prepare people for it is starting to cause Jesus to feel stress. God, in human form, feels stress about the demands of human life. God does not impose God's kingdom upon us. God invites us to be a part of it. God will suffer and die to make the kingdom available to us, offering us the ultimate example of humble service and of self-sacrificing love. But our world has been corrupted so that we crave things like power and wealth, and we reject the value of suffering and of serving. Some people will be inspired by the example set by Jesus, but most, he knows, will not. And this is what is going to create division within families and within cultures. We don't like division or conflict. We want to be unified and at peace with one another, but division and conflict are temporary, and they can result in a lot of good. Jesus doesn't say that division is to be avoided. He wants it to be addressed with compassion and with forgiveness. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah was called by God to do an impossible task. He had to convince the people of Jerusalem that it was too late for them to have a happy ending. Now, we might disagree with his claim that the armies of the Babylonian Empire were being sent as divine punishment for the sins of the people, but the coming of those armies was now inevitable, and Jeremiah said that the best course of action was for the nation to submit to Babylon. The religious and political leaders of Jerusalem disagreed, believing that God would miraculously come to their rescue, even though they had rejected God's ways and betrayed God's intentions for their society. God speaks through Jeremiah to accuse false prophets of sharing their own ideas and claiming that those ideas come from God. God sees how people are claiming to be prophets, but are only telling people the things they want to hear. They are not challenging the people to live up to God's expectations. God's true words are like fire, and not the fire contained in a little oven. This fire might warm and protect, but it can also consume whatever's in its path. God's true words are like a hammer that crushes injustice and oppression. God challenges the ways of the world in which we live. God's true words can't always make us feel good about ourselves. If they do, maybe we aren't hearing God speaking. Although the ancient Israelites gradually came to the understanding that they worshiped the one and only God, there are many Old Testament passages that acknowledge the existence of other gods. Some describe all of the gods meeting together in a divine council. In the book of Job, even Satan is a member of the divine council. So Psalm 82 imagines Israel's God rebuking the gods of other nations for their failure to bring justice and compassion to the earth, and condemning them to death so that God can rule over everyone alone. How's that for dramatic? The psalm begins with God standing up to deliver judgment and justice up in heaven. It ends with a plea for God to stand up and do the same here on earth. God's concern is always for the weak, the humble, and the poor, those who will be victimized by the powerful in both the natural and supernatural worlds. In solidarity with the poor and the oppressed, Jesus suffered and died at the hands of the Roman Empire. The Christian church was founded in the midst of the violence, the oppression, and the corruption of that empire. The letter to the Hebrews was written to encourage people to reject the ways of Rome and more fully embrace the ways of Christ, the ways of humble service and self-sacrificing love, along with celebrating people of faith who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and put foreign armies to flight. Hebrews also honors the people who were willing to suffer and even die for their faith in God. Both groups are part of the cloud of witnesses watching to see how we will respond to the triumphs and tragedies that we encounter on our journey of faith. The letter was written in a belief that human history was coming to its end, that the people reading the letter were going to see the establishment of God's kingdom in their lifetime. All of their forebears in faith had looked forward to that kingdom and were still awaiting to see it. If human history can be imagined as a sort of marathon relay race, we are the ones running the very last leg of the race. We have staggered into God's stadium to do one final lap, cheered on by everyone who ran the race before us. According to this author, Jesus is the only person who has run the race all the way through death and into glory. In doing so, he has made it possible for us and for all of our forebears to now follow him across the finish line. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and we run our leg of the race with our eyes fixed upon him. Our forebears have been waiting for the day when we would join them, because it is God's intention to glorify all of humanity at the same time. God does not want the people who lived centuries ago to be made perfect apart from us. God does not want us to be made perfect apart from them. Christ was willing to suffer to make God's kingdom available to all of us. If we are committed to the ways of God's kingdom rather than the ways of the world might try to make us suffer too. Suffering is not inevitable, but it may happen, and God will guide us through it. But as we interpret the present time, and as our culture is pulled toward oppression, corruption, violence, and the persecution of the powerless, and we have to decide if and how to respond, Jesus reminds us that conflict and division are inevitable, but God will guide us through them as well, in order to bring the kingdom of God into our lived reality.